You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Pastor Steve is out of town today. He's celebrating his oldest daughter's graduation. By the way, she graduated in 3.5 years, graduated magna cum laude while working, which is quite the accomplishment. So if you see her, give her congratulations. And Patty's preaching this morning. Would you welcome Patty? And I don't know about you, but I have a sense that the enemy is on the run this morning. I feel like he's on retreat. He's on a perpetual retreat, running away because he's afraid of what God's doing in our lives. Amen. Patty, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Patty. Thank you for this prepared vessel. Lord, thank you for the word that you've given her. It is a due season word. And Lord, we receive it. Our hearts are open. Thank you for anointing her and preparing her for this time, God. And we so hungrily want to hear what you have to say and put it into practice this morning. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to start basically by asking two simple questions. The first one is this. How many of you like to tour and explore local historic sites within the state of Pennsylvania? Me too. I'm a homebody, so that kind of travel and exploration suits me just fine. The second question is this. How many of you have ever toured and explored Fort Indiantown Gap, also referred to as the FIG, or more simply or commonly known to us in this region as the Gap? Okay. The Gap is kind of a historic site for military buffs. It was established back in 1755. It was established as a fort for protection against attacks from the Susquehannock Indians, and it was used as protection during the French and Indian Wars. In 1931, it was converted basically to a military base or a training center where they continued to train the National Guard. And for those of you who have never been to the Gap, that's where we're heading today. We're going on a journey to the Gap, and obviously it's not the physical Gap, but it's the spiritual Gap. And you might say to me, what is the Gap in the spiritual realm? The Gap in the spiritual realm is a place of intercession. It is a place where we position ourselves before God on behalf of someone or a group or someone, I'll call it something, a groups of people. And for some reason, there is a break. There is a gap. There is a disconnect and continuity between God and this person or group of peoples. Something has caused a break, and we're positioning ourselves in that gap, in that break, as intercessors before God on behalf of that people or those peoples. Are you with me? That people, that person, can be a husband, a son, a daughter, a neighbor, a co-worker, the president of the United States. The potential for that one individual person is basically endless. The same for the groups of people. It can be a group. It can be this region or community. It can be the body here at Hillside Christian Fellowship. It can be the Church of Jesus Christ at large. It can be an organization such as Pro-Choice, where their beliefs do not line up with the kingdom of God, and we're praying for them to come into a revelation of truth. We're standing in the gap on behalf of, to try to link God's mercy to the person, the need, or the situation at hand, and praying for revelation on them that they might understand and comprehend that the provision has already been met in Christ. And if they move towards him, they will receive that provision. And the need can be anything. It can be a need for divine health or healing in their emotional, physical, mental bodies. It can be a need for wisdom. If we're praying for the president, we're praying for him wisdom and discernment in the choices and the decisions that he makes in this hour. It can be a need for peace. So many people are overcome by fear in this hour. It could be a need for restored relationships. What whatever that need is, we're standing before God on behalf of that person or persons for that need to be met in Him. And the price, the provision, was already paid for. And what we're doing when we're standing here before God is we're simply praying. And when we pray, all we're doing is talking to God. We're talking to Him about the need, about the circumstances. And when we talk to somebody, it should be a two-way communication. So often we talk, and we never take the time to listen. We have to train our ears to hear the still small voice of the Lord. We have to train our ears to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying. We need to tune into the Spirit within us that as we read the Word, He gives us a rhema word that is crucial for what the situation or the need is in that hour. It's just praying and talking to God. And while we're communing and fellowshipping and praying with Him, this is where we capture His heart for the situation at hand. This is where we capture His strategy, His plans and the purposes to bring forth the victory. And when He reveals that strategy to us, this is where we would decree it with authority and declare His word over the situation. This is where we praise Him and we thank Him and we give all honor and glory to Him for the victory that is yet to come and will manifest itself. This is where we worship Him regardless of the chaos and the confusion and the circumstances that may be happening in that situation. And this is where we learn and cultivate the art of prayer and of intercession. For prayer begets prayer. Intercession begets intercession. It's kind of a supernatural phenomena. The more you pray, the more you hunger and desire to pray. The more you intercede, the more you hunger and desire to intercede. When Jesus walked upon this earth and His disciples walked with Him, they did not say to Him, "Lord, give us your wonder-working power that we can do miracles like you do." They didn't say to Him, "Lord, give us your matchless teaching ability that we can preach and teach like you do." They asked Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Because they saw that in His prayer life, the intimacy, the love, the fellowship that He had with the Father, in that place of intimacy, Christ heard what the Father was saying, saw what the Father was doing, and it was in that place that all He did was be obedient to what He saw the Father say or do, and that's what He did, and the power came forth in His submission and obedience unto the Father. They wanted the prayer life that Jesus had, and if you look in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So He said to them, 'When you pray,'" and when he went on to give us the Lord's Prayer that we call it. And it's not that we should stand here and pat ourselves on the back because we're able to recite this prayer. It's not that we say this prayer as a religious ritual. This is a prayer that gives us a role model, an outline, an agenda, if you would, for those things that were when we're standing before the Father in prayer, those things that we can bring before Him. It kind of gets us started and tells us things that we can talk to Him about as we pray and as the Spirit flows through us and we commune with Him. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is where we glorify Him, we exalt Him, we praise and honor Him for who He is. We could spend the rest of our life in that phase of the prayer. Our glory, our praise, our worship unto Him is through all of eternity. This is where we say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." When He gives us the strategy, when He gives us the plans and purposes for the victory of the battle that we are engaged in. This is where we proclaim it and decree it, saying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And your will is your word. So I declare and decree your word into this situation." Give us day by daily bread. This gives us the privilege to come before the Father and make our requests and our needs and our petitions known to Him. This is where we can come and say, forgive us of our sins, a time of repentance, and help us to forgive those who have offended or wounded us, for we choose to obey you, and you have said that we need to forgive as you have forgiven us. This is where we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the lusts of our flesh. Protect us from the temptations of the enemy. This is just a model prayer, an agenda, an outline, if you will, for ongoing prayer. And just like the disciples said, if you're in this gap, if you're in this place of intercession and you know there's needs in individual people's lives or needs in groups of people and you have no clue how to even begin, all you need to do is ask, Lord, teach me how to pray for the circumstances at hand. Teach me what to pray, how to pray, when to pray, where to pray. In Matthew 7:7-8, the Bible tells us elsewhere in the scriptures that we have not because we ask not. And here in Matthew 7-8, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone, just not a certain select few, but everyone. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now you might be thinking, woo-wee, I'm glad I'm not called to the gap. I'm glad this ministry of intercession is not for me because I'm not getting it. I'm not gifted and anointed to stand in the gap. It is not my ministry. Do you know there are a minimum of two ministries given to every son and daughter, every believer in Christ? One of those ministries is the ministry of reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 declares this, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is restored relationships. Jesus Christ has restored us to the Father through the cross, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And we need to go forth and share the good news and make disciples of all the nations as he's commanded us, that those too who do not know him may be reconciled to him and translated out of darkness into his marvelous light, just like we were. The other ministry that is given to all believers is the ministry of intercession. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanksgiving be made for all men and for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In this hour, there is a crucial need for intercessors. In this hour, there is a call for people to come to the gap, who are willing to stand in that gap and pray. Listen to what Ezekiel 22:30 says. So I, God, sought for a man, one man among them who would make a wall and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. The kingdom of Israel had already fallen. It had been utterly destroyed, and the people had gone into exile because of their horrendous sins and their defiant rebellion against the Lord. And 150 years later, now the kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem is facing the same impending judgment. For 150 years, they didn't learn the lesson from the kingdom of Israel. They didn't submit to God's wooing and drawing them patiently to himself. They continued to engage in horrendous sin, willful defiance and rebellion against him, and he had said enough. And then he makes a startling statement. This could have been avoided if only one intercessor had stood before him on behalf of the land. This describes the work of an intercessor. He's willing to stand in the gap and intercede. And he's standing in that gap and building a wall. He's restoring and rebuilding the foundation to close that gap between God and the need or the circumstance in that person or peoples. Are you with me? And when he stands in that gap, he's also thwarting off uninvited attack of the enemy, because the enemy will continue to try to expand the division. And we're standing there thwarting off the attack of the enemy while the wall is being rebuilt. And in Isaiah 58, this is what we are called. Those from among you, you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the repairer of the gap. You shall build the wall. You shall be the restorer of you shall restore the streets for those to dwell in. And you need to understand that when you enter the gap, you have entered a war zone. And the enemy will do everything to bump you out of that gap. He does not want that wall rebuilt. He does not want that gap closed. And he knows and understands the power of a praying people. He understands the power of prayer, that it will and it does transform and change things. But he will not be successful if you follow the rules of engagement at the gap. Gap, G-A-P, God's assigned people. The first rule of the gap is report for duty as assigned. You take your assignment from the Lord and him alone. He is the one who tells you by placing a burden on your heart for that people or for that group of peoples. He is the one that gives you a love that you never knew you had for that person or that group of peoples. He is the one who gives you the assignment. And when you take on that assignment, you are committing to stay there until the gap is restored or until he releases you from that assignment. And there are no people who are AWOL at the gap. We are not deserters in the assignment that God has given us. And the other thing about reporting to duty as assigned, don't take on somebody else's assignment. Don't be looking to the left or the right and wondering why or how did they get that or this and I got this. You take the assignment that the Lord has given you. And rule number two is this, that we are God's anointed people. You need to understand that with that commissioning and assignment comes an anointing. And you are equipped and anointed because you have been elected and chosen to stand in that gap. Therefore, if you have an anointing, you need to be able to answer one question. And the enemy will raise this question at you. Who are you? Who do you think you are that you can stand in this gap? You have enough sin and troubles and chaos and confusion in your own life. You're worthless. You're full of sin, whatever lies and schemes he may bring against you. He cannot diminish the truth of this truth. Who are you? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have right standing before the Father, and you have every right to stand in that gap as God has placed you there. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares this, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, for me and you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And he would also say to you, who are you? I am who God called me to be. I am a priest and I am a king in his kingdom. And if you look at Revelation 1, 4 through 6, it declares this. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is yet to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, there's where he made us righteous. And he has also made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then it says also in Revelation 5:10, it says this, and God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God has called us to reign on this earth. He has given us authority to rule and to reign. We are priests, we are kings in his kingdom. A priest has the right to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to link it to that need, and to find grace in the time of need, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. The power, the force of the living God has met all of that need, and we're connecting that. We are priests. A priest can inquire. He can ask questions of God. A priest can petition God and make requests and needs known before him. He can ask questions. He can praise and worship. We are priests in the kingdom of God, and we can intercede as priests on behalf of others. We are kings in that kingdom. And with that kingdom rule and reign, God has given us a sphere of influence, a metron, a domain of influence. And when he gives us an assignment, we have influence, we have authority, a metron in that area. And when we rule and reign, we reign under his authority and his alone. We're not out there doing it on our own. We're submitting to his authority. He is commander in chief. And we're submitting to his orders, and we're submitting to him. And so much authority he has given us that he said, go ahead and use my name. You have the legal right, the power and the authority to use my name. There is no higher name ever given or will be given than the name of Jesus. It says that every knee on heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth submits to that name and declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not that you have, the victory is not in the fact that you have the name of Jesus. The victory is not even in the fact that you use the name of Jesus. The victory lies in the faith that you have in that name. What do you believe that name to be? It is the presence of Christ himself. It is everything that he has accomplished and provided for when you use that name. I'm not representing myself when I use that name. I'm representing all that he is and all that he has done. And I am putting his presence into the midst of that situation or circumstance. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Rule number three of engagement. We are God's aligned people. We need to maintain our rank and file. We need to stay in alignment and march according to his orders, his beat. How do I align on myself? I align myself in this gap, in this place of intercession with the Lord. I align myself toward him. I don't align myself toward the situation or the circumstances, or the people, or the peoples. If I align myself in this direction, all I can see is the chaos, the havoc, the confusion, the destruction that has been caused in the past and may still be going on now. I become overwhelmed by the circumstances. And when I face this way, I physically have turned my back on the Lord. And now I can no longer hear clearly what he is saying, what his strategy is, what his plans and purposes and promises are. And I can't see clearly what he's doing. So I need to turn myself and align with him. And if I keep my focus on him, he will keep me at perfect peace because my mind is stayed on him. I need to align myself with his character and his nature when I pray. This ensures that I am an advocate on behalf of those whom I pray for, because I might be called and assigned to pray for things that I don't agree with what they are doing, but I'm linking them to truth and I'm calling forth change and transformation that they'd line up with the kingdom of God. But I don't want to stand here as an accuser of the brethren or an accuser of people or peoples. Are you with me? I'm standing here as an advocate on their behalf to link them to God's mercy and to link them to the provision that God has already provided for them in Christ. So I try to maintain and align myself with the character and the nature of the Lord. And a beautiful example of this would just be when I pray with the fruit of the Spirit evident in my prayer life. If I pray with love, love covers a multitude of sins. If I pray with joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, only you. If I pray with the joy of the Lord and keep my focus on Him, the word of the Lord says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It gives me tenacity to persevere, to be relentless, to be persistent and not give up in my prayers. If I pray with peace, it confounds the enemy. It puts him into a state of array because he doesn't understand how I can be at peace and rest right here as the peace of God that surpasses all knowledge guards my heart and my mind in Christ. As I obey his command, let not your heart be troubled. The enemy doesn't understand that, and it confounds him and puts him in a state of disarray because he's hammering up chaos and confusion at this end. How can I maintain peace? If I pray in patience, I defy the timing of the enemy, and I know that God will not miss a second before or after. His timing for the answer and the deliverance to that prayer will be right on time. And then I go on to pray in goodness, kindness, gentleness, declaring and believing the best and that the circumstances will change. And supernaturally and ironically, I also am transformed and changed in this place of intercession. Because if I maintain my presence in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord is where I'm transformed and changed as well. My love for who I'm praying for increases. My faith increases as I see gap after gap after assignment closed and restored. My humility increases and my pride is broken. Because but by the grace of God, I once was there. And now he has placed me here. And the third thing we need to align ourselves with is the Word of God. We know that the Bible says that there's power in our tongue. There's the power of life, and there's the power of death. So we need to choose to speak life and align ourselves with truth, and truth is His Word. And if we proclaim and declare His Word into the midst of those situations, we are proclaiming and declaring life, and we are proclaiming and declaring His will. His Word is His will. He's given us His Word that we might know Him and know His will, His plans and purposes for us. Praying the Word is alignment with His will. Therefore, it's impossible to pray the will of God without knowing the full counsel of God's Word. And I don't want to be a people that perishes for lack of knowledge. The fourth rule of engagement is God's armored people. We need to put on our combat uniform, and we need to keep it on. Our uniform will determine our defeat or our victory. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 tells us how to dress for battle. And we're going to look at it real quickly. Oh gosh, let me find it here. My Bible's falling apart. Okay. You can tell Ephesians is my favorite book. That's where the pages come out. Okay. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 tells us how to dress for battle. Because we do have an enemy, and he's trying to knock us out of that gap. And we need to learn how to stand firm against him, and we need to learn how to press through to the victory. And the armor is crucial for our victory. Chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, not bits and pieces of the armor, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." And you're going to have to stand against the wiles and the schemes and the strategy of the devil. For you need to understand that we're not wrestling with people. We're not wrestling with groups of people. We're wrestling with the hellish powers that operate behind the scenes, correct? For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'd like to say right now, before we finish out Ephesians, that there is no match for God. The enemy is already a defeated foe. God has no rival. He has no equal. And I want to share with you what Colossians 2:15 says, that he has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle and display of them, triumphing over them in it, that is the cross. When he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, the powers of darkness were defeated. And then it goes on to say, therefore, take up your whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you're going to have to stand. And then it tells you how to stand with the whole armor on. And if you look at these bits and pieces of the armor, it's all Christ. We're putting on Christ. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the Lord declared himself to be Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the Lord my righteousness. Is that the right one? Jehovah Tiskenu is the Lord my righteousness. He has shod his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He has declared himself to be Jehovah Shalom. Above all, we take up the shield of faith with which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is our faith. We're not to have our own faith. We're to have the faith of God operating through us. Take up the helmet of salvation. He is salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He is the living word. And we put on Christ. And we put him on so what? So that we can pray. And that our prayer is the engagement in the battle. We've put on the armor. Now we're engaging in the battle. Our prayer is the engagement in the battle. And here is where it's crucial that what we speak from our mouth needs to be life in our prayers, needs to be truth. It needs to be the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, even praying for all of the saints. And pray, here Paul saying, pray for me, but here we could say, and pray for me, you and I, that utterance may be given unto us, that we may open our mouths to speak boldly the mystery of the gospel, that we would go forth in that ministry of reconciliation that we are called to, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I know it's crucial. The parts of that armor protect vital organs of our body. Each part of that armor is crucial, and I'm not diminishing that. What I'm saying is that you can't pick up pieces of the armor and lay it back. Oh, I need faith. Now I'm putting on my shield. Oh, I need truth. Now I'm guiding my loins in truth. Oh, I need peace. Now I'm shodding my feet with peace. We have to be encapsulated in Christ the whole time. He is our protection. He is our armor. It is him through which we defend ourselves. It is him through which we move on the offense. And I like these nesting dolls. I've used it as an example before. But this is me and you, us. And the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, correct? And then it says that we then are found to be in Christ, and that Christ is found to be in the Father. Where would you like to be in the midst of warfare? Hidden in Christ. And that is our armor. We advance in him. We defend ourselves in him. Engagement in prayer is the battle, the actual engagement in the battle itself. And then all you need to do is keep on walking. Keep on pushing. Keep on walking. Keep on pushing. And Dave and Lori Norris actually shared this with me one time, and I love it. They gave me an analogy for push, P-U-S-H. You're pushing. You're praying. Until something happens. And you're not leaving that post until you see the transformation and change coming. Rule number 5 for engagement at the Gap: you are God's ambassador people. We are his representatives. He is our physical representative before the Father in heaven. We are his physical representation and presence to the peoples on this earth. And I close with this. In the heavenlies, there's a trumpet being sounded. And it's a call for people to come to the Gap. It's a call for people to take up the ministry of intercession. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, when the people were moving from Egypt into the Promised Land, they would camp. And when the trumpet would sound for 4 reasons. The first was to assemble them. God is assembling us in this hour, God's assembled people. And then he would provide them instruction. This is where we're getting our assignment to report for duty. And then he would tell them to move out, pack up camp, we're moving out. And he's deploying us into gaps in this hour. Why? The other reason the trumpet would sound was because there's war, and we're preparing for war. And the last reason the trumpet sounded is for worship. Regardless what the circumstance is, my victory has already been won. And I will see the victory come forth, and I will worship him and praise him and give him all honor and glory, regardless of what is going on behind me, because I know that the Gap will be restored and repaired. So I say to you, do you hear the clash of swords? There's a clash between light and darkness. There's a clash between life and death. There's a clash between truth and deception. But we know that light always overcomes darkness. We know that life always overcomes death. And we know that truth always prevails. So I say unto you, God is waiting for you at the Gap. Are you ready to report for duty as assigned? Thank you.
Thank you, Patty. That was awesome. We just honor the presence of Jesus in your message and in your character today as you shared that. And you know what I heard today is that there's a call, right? There's a invitation today. There's a command, rather, I think, of what God has called us to do. He's called us to rise up now and to go, to engage in warfare. So this morning, if you are feeling that call, I'll just leave it like this. It's an invitation that the Holy Spirit has done, not of a man or a woman speaking, but there's an invitation this morning to rise up and engage. If there is a circumstance in your life where you feel like, you know what, I am that one intercessor today, you know what, I would encourage you to come for prayer this morning. If there's maybe there's a situation where you feel like I just need to get right with God right now. There's communion in the back as well, just to receive it at your own pace. If you want to go there, if you want to do both, great. This morning, I just want to invite you guys right now. If you feel like God is saying, you know, that's me, I need to stand in the gap for someone or something, why don't you come forward so we know we can pray for you, and then others just surround them in prayer. If you feel like, you know, I need to get right with God, I need to align myself with his ways, grab the communion in the back. There's a back table back there right behind Warren in the back. So let's do that. But God, we just thank you, Father. We thank you for the assignment now. Maybe we never realized that, how you assigned us. Maybe we never realized that there is a war going on. But God, we thank you that you've made us aware. You've invited us. You've commanded us. Now you've given us orders, marching orders. And now we beat to the beat of a different drum today. God, we stand up today. We say we are willing. We are willing to actively engage in what you're doing, Father, in the realm of prayer, in the realm of spiritual warfare. Father, we will not let anyone pass. We will not let anything go by. We will intercede. We will stand in the gap this morning. So, Father, thank you for being glorified today. God, we glorify you in our actions today, too. In Jesus' name, amen. We bless, guys. Thank you. Oh, and yep, thank you, Wayne. There's an offering back there for Russian Harvest Ministry, back corner. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.